Good to see you tonight. We're glad that you're here and appreciative of an opportunity like this to worship together, to now turn our attention to God's Word for a little while. I invite you to turn to Galatians, as Kyle has just led us in a reading of this passage, portion of which we'll be referring to and on both sides of it, actually, before and after that text, as we talk about the responsibilities of liberty in Christ Jesus. Context, particularly in verse 16 of chapter 5, begins by saying, if we walk in the Spirit, or I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There is this contrast and tension between walking in the Spirit or fulfilling, walking according to the lusts of the flesh. He says the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if we are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, he talks about being led by the Spirit, or walking by the Spirit. In fact, he says to walk in the Spirit, verse 16, to be led by the Spirit, verse 18, and to live in the Spirit, verse 25. And in the midst of that, he shows the contrast of the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Of course, we as Christians are to be walking in the Spirit. That is, living a life that is led according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is, being led by the Spirit means that we are directed by the truth that the Spirit of God has revealed. This is not a subjective, you go your way when you think the Spirit leads you, and I'll go another way when I think the Spirit leads me. But it is the same leading by the same Spirit to all of us, and it is found in the revelation of truth given us by the Spirit of God. In Galatians, the first chapter, Paul had earlier talked about the gospel, and he said, I marvel you're so soon turning from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ revealed by the Spirit of God provides us grace. Now, that is God's favor by which through faith we are saved, by grace through faith. So the gospel revealing the grace of God, we must be careful not to pervert that gospel, for if we do, we are no longer living by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, but we begin being led by the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, and we, in perverting the gospel, forfeit grace. It goes on in verses 11 and 12 of the first chapter to say, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which was preached by me. That it's not according to man. The gospel is the wellspring of grace. The grace of Christ is found in the gospel of Christ. We can't separate the two. We can't say, well, I know the Bible says this, but God's so gracious, He'll do that. No. No. They come together in the gospel. It's what the Spirit has revealed in the gospel that enables us to live by that gospel, live in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, and bear the fruit of the Spirit in our life. Now, as we do that, as we bear the fruit of the Spirit, then we understand that there are blessings now and eternally that come from it. But all that is occasioned by the fact that Paul has set up this context back in chapter 5 and verse 1, because he says we have freedom in Christ. Now, let's see what kind of freedom he's talking about. Because in Christ we know there's salvation. In Christ we know there's grace. In Christ we know we are led to eternal life. And we're to walk in Christ. So what does he mean about freedom or liberty in Christ? He said in chapter 5 of Galatians in verse 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, in verse 13, he said, you brethren have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Now, in his context of chapter 5, verse 1 beginning, and really throughout most of the epistle to the Galatians, he's talking about liberty from the curse of the old law. Now, the curse of the old law was you sin against the law, you die. There was no grace, and there's no grace in a strict system of law. You don't violate the law, you're not a sinner. You violate the law, you're a sinner. Chapter 3, as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it's written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. It's on the one hand, if you're going to live under a law, you've got to keep it all or you're cursed. And all have sinned, so we're all under the curse of the old law, and that is sin and death. But now, if we live by faith, justified by, or it says, the just shall live or have life by faith. So it's a system of faith, the gospel that Paul preached. Chapter 1, verse 11, verse 23, preached the gospel, he preached the faith. In Christ we have liberty from the curse of the old law. And so he's telling those brethren, don't be drawn back into thinking you have to keep part of that law to be saved. You see, the Judaizers are trying to compel Jews to be circumcised. Keep the law of Moses to be saved. And he makes that point. He says, if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. If you bind circumcision, then Christ has no effect. You're going to have to keep the whole law. But all the law does is expose that you're a sinner. And he goes on to elaborate that throughout that text of Galatians 3, 10 through 14. Now, in Christ, we're freed from that curse. But by the way, that doesn't mean we're free from being under law. We'll get to that in a minute. Secondly, we have freedom from the curse of sin in Christ. Look at John 8. John 8. So now we're in the gospel. We have grace through faith. And in the gospel, we have freedom from the curse or death of sin. John 8, Jesus said, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. But he said, before that, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. All right? We sin as sinners. We're not in liberty, not in freedom. We're slaves. We're captured by sin. A slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. So the Son frees us from sin. The Son, His gospel, frees us from the old law, providing us life where there's death. Providing us grace through faith so that we may be saved. Liberty in Christ is not an unrestricted freedom. Somehow the idea that being free in Christ means there's no patterns, no restriction, no judgments, only freedom. And yet it's obvious that Paul has already said in Galatians 1 that if we pervert the gospel that was preached in the first century, then we are cursed. We're back into the bondage of sin. And so, you know, those who tell us, well, being free in Christ, the only law we're under is the law of love. And of course, when has that not been so? When is that not? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Look at John 14, 15. Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. So when someone says, hey, well, the only law we're under is the law of love. Well, we've always been under the law of love. And the law of love reveals to us in the gospel how to apply that love, how to live that love toward God and toward others. That's what being led by the Spirit's all about. The Spirit reveals to us the life that we're to live that loves God and loves our neighbor as ourselves. You see, freedom in Christ means that we are bound to bear certain things. We're bound to certain activities. We're under obligation. Being free in Christ doesn't mean obligations are removed and that it's just grace now. You know, we don't want to despair grace, but I got to tell you, there are brethren who have misunderstood grace and have overweighted the issue of grace to the neglect of an obedient faith, and rely upon their distorted view of grace and love to plead freedom, liberty, and yet they are, as a result of that message and life, bound up by sin. In fact, it reminds me of Jude, the 4th verse, where though there were people even in the first century who were turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, into lewdness, in essentially believing that, well, I've been baptized, I'm a Christian, everything's fine. And they believe in the impossibility of apostasy. Oh, they may not say it, but they really believe it's impossible to fall from grace if, when they just appeal to grace and say, well, there's no patterns to follow, there's no authority that has to be applied. Just keep a good heart, just love God, love your neighbor, and it's fine. It'll be all fine. That's preaching the doctrine of impossibility of apostasy that we've exposed in the Scriptures for since the first century. Right? Use that one, Lauren, when they bring that up to you. Ask them if they can fall from grace. See what they say. Well, we can fall from grace. In fact, Galatians 5:4 says, you're severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. You see, there's no liberty. There's no liberty in Christ if you go back and bind the law of Moses. Try to go back to the law and justify yourself today. There's no liberty in Christ that says we're at freedom to sin. In fact, we have obligations. Galatians 5:22 and following, all the way through nearly the end of the book, Paul's going to talk about three of the things we're supposed to bear. Three of the things we're supposed to, that we're obligated to do. We're supposed to be fruit-bearing people, we're supposed to be burden-bearing people, and we're supposed to be brand-bearing people. Christians, those who are free in Christ, have the obligation to bear fruit. Because we are free in Christ from the curse of the law and the curse of sin, now under the gospel of Christ, we are able to be led by His Spirit. We are able to walk by the Spirit, live in the Spirit, and bear the fruit that the truth produces as we live by it. You see, when he says the fruit of the Spirit, he's talking about the Spirit's product in our life. We've made this point before, but let's just continually remind ourselves. It doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit. It says the fruit of the Spirit. The produce of the Spirit. The Spirit produces all of these things. This is all the result of walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, living in the Spirit. There's a result. There's a product. That product is inward, it's outward, and it's upward. If we're going to be led by the Spirit, live under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that made us free from the law of sin and death, Romans 8, we're going to submit ourselves to the gospel that the Spirit has revealed. And so he says, here's the fruit of the Spirit. He says, love, joy, and peace. Here are issues from the heart that begin inwardly, but of course they express themselves outwardly toward God and toward others. To have active goodwill and joy and tranquility. Not just the absence of conflict, but tranquility and harmony. Peace with God. Peace with one another in Christ. Ephesians describes that in some detail. We're to be bearing this fruit as we follow the gospel. Then our life is to be described by those words. We're to have love. We're to live in joy. We're to be peaceful and peace-loving and peacemakers, as Jesus taught us. He said, fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering, kindness, and goodness. Once more, these are our inward dispositions, but they express themselves outwardly toward people. Long-suffering is the ability of controlling one's passion so that we don't hastily retaliate. We don't blow up towards somebody. We're long-fused, long-suffering, not a short-tempered person, but bringing our dispositions under control to be kind and good. Humility, meekness. In fact, he goes on to say faithfulness, meekness, and self-control, which again are not only dispositions of that are within the heart, but again, they express themselves toward God and toward others. Faithful toward God. Faithful in the relationships of life. Faithful to our duties as Christians. Meek. Bringing our character under the control and will of God. Self-control. All of these are the result of letting the Spirit have His way in our life. In other words, putting His Word into our hearts. That's why Ephesians says, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. We fill ourselves with the Spirit by filling our hearts with His Word and then living that. And this is our obligation, being free in Christ. Because we're free in Christ, we can produce fruit that can't be produced if you're going to bind the law of Moses, can't be produced if you're going to bear sin in your life, but is to be produced in every relationship of our life because we're being led by the Spirit. Peter said, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The idea of fruit, just think about that illustration of fruit for a while. Fruit results from growth. The apples on the tree are not ripe yet, are they? They will be in a few months, but right now the apples are not ripe. They're growing. It's there. You can see the fruit, about that big right now. And it's going to grow. Well, now, but it's going to grow because, you know, several factors. The soil, the moisture, the sunlight, time, all those elements coming to bear to produce fruit. So are we watering and using the time we have to grow in the things of the Spirit? To let the Spirit bring about His produce in us. It's going to be through some things we do. We have to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. We have to commit ourselves to this life of walking in the Spirit. There's active, when we walk, we're committing ourselves to go in a particular direction. But when He says led by the Spirit, that means we submit to the direction the Spirit gives. So we submit to the Word of God that He's revealed. And then we live there. We make that our place of residence. In other words, all that we're doing is to be regulated by the Word of the Spirit, the Gospel of Jesus Christ that He revealed. Now, it takes time to bear fruit. But you can see the fruit as it grows. Think about both of those elements with me a minute. If we're supposed to be fruit-bearing people, and we are, we're supposed to bear love, joy, peace, and so long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. All these are supposed to be in our life. Then that takes consistent effort, time, and to mature, and it's going to be seen over time. You know, in Luke the 13th chapter, Jesus taught a parable about growth, bearing fruit. He spoke this parable. He said, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. When God comes looking for fruit in us, is He going to find any? Or is He going to find none? What kind of fruit is He going to find? Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? You know, we're kind of that way sometimes about folks. If they don't mature and bear fruit on our timetable, then cut them loose. Cut them, just be done with them. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't do that with you? I'm glad He didn't do that with me. But the man said, the servant said to his to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down." In other words, do we not see an element here of the mercy of God? As He's just been talking about sinners repenting, first five verses. He's been talking about repenting of sin or perishing, and yet God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. So in the parable, we have the long-suffering of God, a quality, by the way, that we're to have as we bear the fruit of the Spirit, long-suffering. So my point is, fruit develops over time, and we need to apply ourselves to be fruitful, to be growing, to be maturing. But we also need to recognize that people mature at different speeds, different scales. And sometimes we need to do some digging and fertilizing. So will we do that? You see, part of long-suffering, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, is try to bear and help each other grow. And we'll see that in just a moment, about another point here. You see, that kind of growth is available, is possible when we remain in fellowship with Christ. Problem is, we stop growing and bearing fruit when we are severed from Jesus. The Galatians were facing that temptation. He said, "You were running well. Who hindered you that you should not obey the truth? You were doing well. Your faith was availing. It was having strength, but then somebody hindered you." See, they were trying to bind things upon them that take them back to the curse of the old law. And they were free in Christ. But what they need to remember is Christ is the vine and we're the branches. And we're to bear fruit. John 15, 4 through 5. We're going to bear the fruit from the seed that we sow in our lives. And Paul talks about that in Galatians 6, verses 7 through 10 in our context. He says, you're going to bear the fruit that you sow in your life. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. That's the general principle as he applies it to spiritual things. He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap eternal life, everlasting life. So let us not grow weary while doing good. The seed we want to plant is good seed. It's the good seed of the kingdom. And in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart, if we do not faint in our faith. So as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. In the bearing of fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, we are in a position where we are able to now help others to do the will of God and to be of service to them. So if we sow to the flesh evil, then we're going to reap accordingly. Colossians 3:25. If we sow to things that are good, then correspondingly we'll reap those things that are good. So our freedom in Christ puts upon us an obligation to bear fruit. So what kind of fruit are we bearing? Let's assess ourselves whether we're in the faith. Let's examine ourselves. What am I implementing? Am I growing in love and joy and peace? Am I committing myself to be more long-suffering and kinder in attitude, in word, in deed, good and faithful, gentle, and under the control of the Spirit of God, self-control? He said, against such there is no law. There's no restriction against these. There's nothing that keeps us from the full implementation of these. We are free in Christ to bear the fruit of the Spirit. But we have to commit ourselves to be led by Him to be filled with Him, to walk in the truth He gave us, and by living that life, to then accomplish the obligation we have as being free in Christ. Next, Paul talks about burden bearing. Freedom in Christ does not mean that we are free from carrying any burden. In fact, in Galatians 6:2, he says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." So here's the law of Christ: bear one another's burdens. The idea of burden there, the word burden there, is the idea of a heavy load. We think of it as some problem that another has. He says, "Bear that problem." Now, in verse 5, he says, "Each one shall bear his own load." That is, his own responsibility. There are some loads we can help each other bear, and there's some loads only we can bear. But the point is, though we're free, we have an obligation to bear burdens. And that's a voluntary thing. We voluntarily... See, actually, that's the paradox. We're free in Christ, but that freedom demands that we volunteer ourselves to serve others. And we willingly give ourselves to be burden bearers. We're supposed to, anyway. And here's the reason. Jesus bore our burdens. He bore our diseases. Matthew 8:17 was applied. Isaiah 53:4 was applied when He healed Peter's mother-in-law. He said, because he shall bear our diseases. Well, that's applied to our sins in 1 Peter 2:24. Peter would later say, Christ who bore our sins in His body on the tree. So, Christ bears our burdens. You know, a lot of burdens are borne by folks. A lot of health burdens, emotional burdens at times. We prayed for a lot of brethren tonight. Because you see, there's a lot of burdens that people bear. Now, he says, these are the sorts of things that we can help bear as well. Bear one another's burdens. How do you do that? How we lift each other up and help each other carry particular burdens that need to be carried. In fact, in this context, he says, it's our turn to do that by trying to help a man who's overtaken in a trespass. See verse 1. This is what he means when he says, bear one another's burdens. If a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. That is, the spiritual one, the mature one, the one who's being led by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, living by the Spirit, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, that person is equipped to now bear a burden for another person who's struggling with sin, who's been overtaken by a trespass. In meekness, that fruit of the Spirit, gentleness, you consider yourself and you do what you can to bear him up and save his soul. Obviously, he has a responsibility. He's going to have to bear his own load. He's going to have to repent of his own sin, verse 5. But he says, our job doesn't end because somebody else has a responsibility. You see that? Yes, the sinner who's overtaken in sin must bear his own load. He needs to repent. That's his job. But your job, my job, is to try to bear the burden and help him come to repentance. Now, are we willing to bear that burden? Because that's a commitment. Put ourselves out there to try to help somebody overcome sin. Look at Paul, 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians 9:19, Paul said, though I am free from all men, here's his freedom, though I'm free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. He said, I'm free, but I made myself a servant. You see, when you bear somebody's burden, you become a servant. You become a load-bearing animal, if you please. A person. A disciple. A load-bearing person. No, I'm free. I don't need to do that. Really? Jesus did it for you. Jesus, why should I say I shouldn't bear a burden for somebody else when He bore a greater burden for me? But you see, as we bear the fruit of the Spirit, then we're becoming equipped to be burden bearers rather than complainers or apathetic, non-responsive, not helping, trying to help someone overcome in a trespass. Well, it's our turn to try to serve, to turn a sinner from the error of his way and save a soul from death. In Galatians 5, you back up in that text, verses 13 through 15, and you see the service of a servant who is under law to God is the one who bears burdens. The servant who's under law to Christ. It says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Well, burden bearing is service. "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." He says our responsibility is to serve one another. That this is the expression of loving our neighbor as ourself. And that comes from the fact that we are called to liberty, called to freedom. We're called to serve. If I'm bound up in sin, I can't serve somebody else about righteousness and goodness and helping them overcome sin. No, our goal is to be a servant under law to Christ to help to please Jesus by serving others. Romans 15 through 1 through 3, that Christ did not please Himself, it said in that text. Let us please His neighbor for what is good. When He says we are strong, ought to bear the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. One way He said one burden bearing we do is bear the doubts of others. Not to please ourselves, but for His good, for His edification. For Christ did not please Himself, but as is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. He took the burden of sin, so that we could have it lifted. Now He says, serve one another, serve your brother, bear one another's burdens, and fulfill the law of Christ. Be your brother's keeper. Don't have the attitude of Cain. Am I my brother's keeper? No, that's not my responsibility. That's up to them. No, brethren, we are our brother's keeper because we're under law to Christ, because we have freedom in Him. That's why we respond in that way. Now, yes, we must bury our own load, our own responsibility, Galatians 5 and verse 6 and verse 5. Freedom in Christ does not mean that we escape our own responsibilities. We're going to answer to Him for our own conduct. And so, you know, as He says there in Galatians 6 and verse 7, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap. We're going to answer for our own responsibilities to God because we are under the law of Christ. People will say, "Oh, I'm under grace. I'm not under law." They don't understand. Yes, you are under law. Under law to Christ, you're free from the burden of sin. But you're supposed to help bear others' burdens, and you're going to have to bear your own burden of responsibility of following Jesus. Burden bearing. Freedom in Christ to bear fruit, freedom in Christ to bear burdens, and freedom in Christ to be branded, to bear the brand of Jesus Christ. In Galatians 6 and 17, Paul said, "From now on let no one trouble you, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." I bear the marks of Jesus. The word marks there is the Greek word stigma. And we talk about people being stigmatized, don't we? Today. The word here means to prick or to burn in marks, to brand. Paul's body had been branded. You know why? Because he'd been beaten on numerous occasions. In fact, he goes through a list of it. He said, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. So 39 stripes, 5 different times. Remember the scourging of Jesus? Paul was beaten and beaten and beaten. 3 times I was beaten with rods. And once I was stoned. Remember, he was left for dead. The people thought they'd killed him with stones. His body showed the marks of his faith. He said, I bear the marks. Now, you start thinking about that a little bit. You know, what do you do when you brand cattle? Well, you're showing ownership, aren't you? You could look at Paul and you could see who he belonged to. His body showed that pretty clearly. He belonged to Jesus and he suffered as a result of that. Well, through our conversion to Christ, we belong to Jesus. He says, in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male or female, but you're all one in Christ Jesus. That is, our identity now is with Jesus. You know, the servant who wanted to remain with his master throughout his life in the law of Moses, in Exodus chapter, 21, I think. Exodus 21 and verse 6. They would put an awl through the man's ear, and that would be the mark to show that he was to be a man's servant for life. So, my question is, in all this, does our life show the stigma of Jesus, the brand of Jesus? Does our life demonstrate who we belong to? 1 Peter 4 and verse 16 said, if any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. In fact, the verse before that said, let no man suffer as an evildoer, or, you know, as a thief or as a meddler in other men's matters. Don't suffer as a sinner, but suffer for the name of Christ. If any man suffers for the name of Jesus, glorify him. So, a willingness to suffer for Christ. Paul bore those marks. The apostles bore those marks. And astoundingly, Paul rejoiced in his suffering. Now, just think about that. Just ponder the thought. Like in Philippi, when he and Silas had been beaten and then put in the inner stocks, and they're singing and praying at midnight, they're rejoicing. Can you imagine? With a bloody back, your bloody back, rejoicing. We don't begin to approach the type of suffering they suffered. And what happens? It's our inconveniences. It's our you know, we're inconvenienced. There's a hardship. You know, it's just too difficult to worship God. I'm so tired. I'm just going to rest right now. We allow such insignificant things compel us not to bear the brand of Jesus. You know, oughtn't be that way. Are we going to bear the mark of Jesus? Or are we going to begin to just in a small way approach the suffering that branded them? What suffering brands us? I don't know. Really, honestly. Really, there's a song in the old Red songbook. I don't think it's in the blue one. I don't believe it is that we use now. But the title is, Where Could I Go But to the Lord? And I truly believe at one time the writer, when he wrote the song, it was applicable. But it really doesn't apply anymore. Maybe that's why it's been removed. It says, living below in this old sinful world, hardly a comfort can afford. Where could I go but to the Lord? I can't sing that in good conscience, can you? Hardly a comfort can afford? I'm glad it's not in the songbook. I don't want to give vain worship to God. But you see, in the comforts that we have in this life, and we thank God for them, but brethren, don't we realize that those comforts are a great temptation not to bear the marks of Jesus? Not to accept the suffering of putting Him first? When you have to beg and cajole people to attend worship of God, to a Bible class, to live a godly moral life. But then we want to be known as Christians. We want to be known as faithful. Well, freedom in Christ gives us comfort. Comfort that our sins are forgiven, but man, we share in that comfort. But we ought to also share in His suffering. And that's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1, 5 through 7. Somebody's got a Galaxy tab trying to get a hold of us here. I'm not sure what's going on there. I really don't. Anyway, if you got a Galaxy Tab 2017, they're trying to get a hold of our TV. Sorry about that. 2 Corinthians 1, 5 through 7, the Apostle Paul said, "For the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ." So the sufferings of Christ abounded in the apostles and the Christians of that day. And he said, so also our consolation, our comfort abounds. So suffering, comfort. But to see comfort in suffering, we've got to value things in a different way, don't we? We've got to assess things differently, not in a this world context. If we're going to value and be comforted in suffering, it's because we don't live for this world, we live for the next. And Paul said, when we do that, we're able to endure distress and grief and hardship and pain without shame. See, we're able to say, I'm crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. Wearing the brand, being branded, I belong to Jesus. I'm going to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. I'm going to walk by faith. I'm going to trust His will. I'm do my very best to follow the Word of Jesus in my life. To love God and to love my neighbor. To bear the fruit of the Spirit. To bear my own responsibilities as I try to bear the loads of others. Isn't that what Jesus is calling us to? Because we have freedom in Him? In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything or uncircumcision. It's not about the flesh anymore, he said, but faith working through love. Faith that works through love is what has strength. It's what avails. And that faith is seen as we bear fruit, as we bear burdens, and as we bear the marks of Jesus in our life. So, thank God that we have freedom. Freedom from the law, so that we have grace through faith. Freedom from sin, because in the Savior, our sins are removed, so that we can now be fruit bearers and load bearers and brand bearers. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to accept that life. Be converted to Jesus Christ. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And then bear the fruit in your life to maturity, grow to maturity that He wants you as a child of God. If there's sin in our lives, God calls us as Christians to confess and pray, to repent. And we urge that of you. And if we can help you or pray with you about that, we urge you to respond while we stand and sing.